أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Peace and blessings be upon you. The Awira One Foundation presents Hajj Hassanain Rajab Ali in the holy month of Muharram, year 1432 Hijri 2010, at the Islamic House of Wisdom in Dearborn Heights, Michigan. For media downloads or to buy the DVD of this lecture, as well as for other media and educational resources, please visit us online at www.awaitedone.org or call us at 313-718-1196. The AOF does not necessarily approve of the contents herein. Selling this CD is strictly prohibited. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور عرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. الله سبحانه وتعالى, in whose name I begin, who is most praiseworthy, tells us in the Holy Quran, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with guidance and left us with two very essential guiding lights, which is of course essential, which is the Quran and the itrat of Ahlul Bayt. Itrat meaning obedience. Not only obeying them, but to love them. To love them in the state of mawadda. It's a different kind of love. It's a very supreme form of love, mawadda. Because it's not only that when you follow someone because he's your master, but if you don't love them, then you don't like to follow them. That's why love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so essential. Many of us brothers and sisters, we worship Allah because we fear Him. And that's okay. To fear what though? What do we fear? His greatness? Okay, but what do you mean by His greatness? If you and I fear Allah, lest He should turn away from us, lest Allah should, subhanahu wa ta'ala, should be displeased with us, lest Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should see me as an ungrateful individual, yes, we must always be in such fear. That's a positive fear. It's the kind of fear where a mother and father fear their child's success. When the child is reprimanded by the parents for not doing something proper, the parents will reprimand, will be firm on the child because the parent is afraid that the child will go astray. The parents are afraid that the child will not succeed in life. There's a positive fear there. That fear, when you say to the parent, why are you subjecting your child to these rules in the house? Or why are you insisting that your child should go to school? The parent typically will say, I fear his failures. I want my child to succeed in the highest possible levels, and therefore I fear their failure. That's okay. Fear of Allah that way is very good. But sometimes we're accused in Islam. You have to forgive me, my voice is drying up because, you know, it's a marathon here in terms of speaking. Sometimes we're accused that in our religion, Islam is seen as a religion of fear, in that the Muslims worship Allah 5 times a day because they're afraid of being punished and going to hell. And sometimes it comes due to ignorance, people who think that way. But sometimes it's because we don't articulate the message properly. And sometimes even on the podiums and the pulpits, we tend to send this message of fear in this level of damnation, that if you don't, God will throw you and burn you and kill you. You know, there's this fear, oh, I'm afraid of being punished. Thank you, brother. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That, you know, I'm afraid, you know, it appears this way. People say, oh, you know, if I don't go to Hajj and I'm able to, God will punish me. It's always usually this question, you know, if I don't do this, God will punish you. Or we say to a child, if you don't do this, God will punish you. If you don't do that, God will punish you. The child starts thinking, wow, you know, this is a very punishing God, all the time punishing me. Because everything my parents say to me, and my community says to me, and my leaders say to me, do it or else you get punished. So it seemed like this punishment system. But that's not true at all. The punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the believers is conditional. The punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the disbeliever, like the ones who fought in Karbala against the Ahlul Bayt, against the Prophet, that's the condition. Now they will get punished. The ones who reject Allah. وَمَا يَجْهَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا كُلَّ خَتَّارٍ كَفُورٍ. No one rejects the signs of Allah except a perfidious rejecter, one who is bound on rejecting the mercy of Allah. So I want to say very clearly, you and I must fall in love with Allah. There is nothing better than to have a love relationship with your Lord. But it comes with understanding. And the fundamental pathway of that love is to acknowledge His rahmah, His mercy. When I listen to the story of Karbala, and I look at those companions, including Imam Hussein, they were so satisfied with the punishment being meted out on them unfairly, but they were satisfied with Allah, that their mission was meaningful, their mission was powerful, their mission was supreme, and they were satisfied because of that. I always ask, how can I get a taste of that? How can I get a taste of that? That what if Allah was to test me with the loss? You know, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ أَنْفُسِ ثَمَرَاتِ. And my fruits, and myself, and my wealth, I lose it. Death, carnage. It's happening. Will you remain steadfast? Will you go towards Allah? Will you pray? What if you get bad news today that all your wealth has been wiped out? You're now penniless. Will you give up the faith in Allah? What if you find out your loved one has been taken from this world? What if you find out the bad news? Will you and I come closer to Allah? Will we maintain our faith? That's a love relationship. When you love someone, when you have a love relationship, I tell you, it transcends all material discussions. That's why Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. Say, if you claim to love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِ, then obey me, يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Then Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. Notice, He's consoling me in saying, I will wipe off your sins. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. I will wipe them out. Meaning Allah is consoling me that I am just and you have gone astray. But if you obey the Prophet sincerely, then you have obeyed Allah. The Quran is very clear. Anyone who obeys the Messenger of Allah, obeys Allah. There's no difference. What the Messenger gives you, you take. What he forbids, you forbid. There is no argument there. It's a love relationship. So Allah says, you claim to love me, obey me. So notice, Islam is not a religion of love where there is no action, where there is no transaction. Notice in other religions, the word love is very prevalent. But when I ask, and I say, that's great, God loves us. So what's the action? They said, you don't have to, it's done. I said, well, that's a problem. What's my action? What's my way of approaching you? What's my way of doing things? What's my way of charity? What do I do? What are the injunctions? I can't manufacture them. I don't know. You have to teach me. How much do I give? Where do I give? Who do I not give? Where do I pray? Which direction do I face? Is there any particular dress I have to wear? Do I have to say something? What movement do I need to make? Notice, it's a logical question. When a religion leaves you and says, do whatever you want, that's a problem. It's a real problem. So at the end of the day, Allah says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Obey the Messenger of Allah. Then Allah will love you and forgive you. So it's a love relationship, brothers and sisters. And this love relationship comes with recognizing the rahm of Allah. The Quran, for example. I started with لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ. If this Quran was sent down on a mountain, Allah is using an analogy, that if this Quran was sent down on a mountain, it would crumble, it would shake out of fear, because it is so great a book. But mankind, we take this Quran very lightly. Within our communities, I have to say, and with due respect, as much as love of Ahlul Bayt is important, and the mention of Ahlul Bayt is important, and wearing the iconic symbols of Ahlul Bayt is important, it is meaningless unless you and I turn to the Quran. It is the two weighty things. The Messenger said the heavier of the thaqalain is Kitabullah. Even the Messenger himself said that if you hear any statement from me, any hadith that is attributed to me, first you take it and bring it to the Quran. If the Quran approves it, accept it. If the Quran rejects it, reject it. Notice how the Messenger himself, who is Rahmatul Alameen, is showing the Kitab of Allah is your guideline. Study it, know it. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. What has been revealed in this Quran is an intercession. It's an elixir. It is an attorney. It is your medication. Shifa. Shifa has many meanings. It is your means and your pathway. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ رَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It is a mercy and a shifa and a mercy. Notice, rahmah. Everywhere Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to create a bond between me and Him, He wants me to fall in love with Him, He keeps consoling me with this word, rahmah. To that extent, He wants me to be convinced that I should fall in love with Him. He says, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِ الرَّحْمَةِ. I have enjoined on myself obligation to be merciful. Rahmah. It is only through rahmah, brothers and sisters, can Allah forgive us our sins. And we know that Allah is the best of forgivers. Allah is the best of forgivers. And Allah loves the forgivers. Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin. Allah loves those who turn to Him. Tawbah here means to turn. And there is an analogy of turning. فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ. When Allah turned to Adam, turning implies you were away from for a moment. And Allah is showing His mercy. Allah always turns to us. Many of us turn away from Allah. So Allah says, I love when you turn back to me because your origin is my mercy. Turn to me again. Come to me. So you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is consoling me with rahmah. Rahmah. He's made it obligatory on Himself, rahmah. He's telling me, I will forgive you. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. When you do good deeds, I will wipe your bad deeds. You just come to me. Don't lose hope. I am a loving creator. I love my creation. We have to have a love relationship. Now, when I say to a child, pray. Don't say, oh, because you don't pray, you're going to go to hell. Say, pray. Because the one you are praying to loves you more than I and your mother and your grandfathers and your whole world can ever love you. When you say to a child, pray, oh my son, oh my daughter, pray. You say, why should I pray? Because the one who gave those beautiful eyes to you loves you more than I do. I can't give you those eyes because I'll lose them. But the one who gave you has infinite treasures. And he didn't have to give me. There was no obligation. We didn't exist. And He shaped you and me. Look how beautiful He made us. And He gave us eternity. Love relationships, brother. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when I read his movements, all members of Ahlul Bayt, when I read the Prophet's life, The most, if people ask me, so what's the most prevalent theme, essence, do you feel when you read the story of the prophets and imams? If there's one thing that I feel constant, is the enormous love of the prophet. Yazid, after Karbala, he was constantly hot. And he used to say, this Hussein ibn Ali has cursed me. I feel hot. Why shouldn't you? You killed the prophet. And you dare sit on his seat. Why shouldn't you? What kind of a man are you? He ruled for a little over 3 years. Can you imagine? 3 years. What's 3 years today? To me, when people say I want to plan out a year from now, to me a year is like a month now. Things are moving so fast. Believe me, a month is like a week. That's how fast things. 3 years is nothing. Nothing in the scope of time. Nothing. Allah is saying, look at these fools. They gave up the great potential to be in the proximity of Allah, to be in paradise forever, among the best chosen, among the chosen. They gave that up for these trinkets and these little toys that they thought was important at the cost of spilling blood towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They find Yazid within 3.5 years, gone, vanished, wiped out. I see Saddam the same thing. 35 years he ruled. Where? Wiped out. Soldiers are walking in the very same palace that he was having it polished on the floor. They're walking with their dirty feet and throwing garbage in it. Says here, this was the palace you built? We will show you who your master is. Here, we made you who you are. We're going to break you where you are. Allah says, look, tyrants make and the tyrants break. Look at the game. Look how they're doing it. And he was feeling great shooting guns in the air, thinking he's a big boss. That he finds himself like a coward in a hole. He says, I'm the president of Iraq. I'm ready to negotiate. And then they're finding the weapons of mass destruction in his mouth. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Believe me, you want to see insult. Insult. Just open your eyes. Allah says, see. Qul siru fil ard. Travel and see what the value of these people who claim to be so powerful. Value them. When George Bush came into power, with pride he's talking on the pulpit like he's going to start another, you know, as we call it, he's going to start another fight, you know, against the Muslims, just like the history has it. The Crusades. Look, when he left his presidency, he's silent, no one looked at him. Now he's writing books to let us know how great he was. I mean, with due respect, let's face it. You know? Look at the reality. Allah said, look, when they are proud, they're hammering their fists. We are going to, either you're with us or you're against us. Okay. Let's see how strong you are. Allah said, look, as great as they may be, look where they are. They can come, they'll scream all they want. The way of Allah supersedes. No happiness. I tell you, if you go and examine all these people, believe me, they have Rolls Royces, they have jets. There's no happiness. Because when you don't have a real love relationship, your heart is never, never in a state of calmness. Allah says, Allah bi zikrillah tatma'innul qulub. The remembrance of Allah is when your heart comes down. It becomes calm. When in salah, qad aflaha al-mu'minun alladhina hum fi salatihim khashi'un. Successful is the believer who comes into prayer, submissive, bowing, the heart becomes pliant, soft, calmness. When I think about those things, it just resonates in my body. And I say, wow, that's what I want. I just want calmness. Where the world is shaking, but you're calm, you're focused. This is how our Imam was. Let's look at history. Imam Hussein alayhi salam traveling. As you know, he went to 14 different stops. Before he went to every stop, even before he left Medina, he was talking about his upcoming confrontation. He goes to the grave of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't say that, look, they've cornered me, you know, they're threatening me with death, and no. Imam never said that. Imam says, I have a mission to accomplish, and I will accomplish it. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the scion, was the leader among the followers of the Prophet, the best, who always waited to come to Allah. That every battle, he used to cry to the Prophet. And the Prophet said, oh Ali, why are you crying? He said, they all got martyrdom. I didn't. The Prophet said, wait, when you get that, he put his hand on his head and says, when you get your martyrdom, this one will stain this. And Imam used to wake up every day. He says, is today the day that this is going to stain this? This is Ahlul Bayt. فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. You claim to be chosen people of God? Have this desire. These are his children. Hassan wa Hussein. The Messenger of Allah had two sons, brothers and sisters, Qasim and Ibrahim. Both died. People say historically, why? Jibreel came and offered him an option. Either your two sons or Hassan and Hussein. He says, oh Allah, take my two sons. I take Hassan and Hussein as my children. That's why he called them my children. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. These were people who were not afraid of anybody but Allah. Verses of Quran upon Quran, verses upon verses, praising their greatness, is noted in history by the thousands. Thousands, so much. It's unbelievable what we can speak about it. But suffice it to say, they were not afraid. So when Imam is leaving to go to Kufa, when he's leaving to go, he knows he's not afraid at all. Even when Farazdak meets him, one of the first stations when Imam leaves, in fact Farazdak was coming with his mother into Mecca, he sees Imam Hussein has taken his ihram, and it was the 8th of Dhul Hajj. He says, what is the grandson of the Prophet, the son of the Prophet, what is he doing leaving the Kaaba when the Hajj has not been completed? Imam says, I'm going to my destiny. He says, where do you come from? Farazdak says, I come from Kufa. He says, what is happening there? And Farazdak replies him, he says, the hearts are towards you, their swords are towards your neck. Imam says, what you say is true. So Farazdak says, then I would not go. Imam says, I will go, for my destiny waits me there. He's not afraid, he's going. Imam is going. And he's strategically choosing strategy now. He's going to strategically lay the foundation of Islam, the foundation which was laid by the Prophet, which the Bani Umayyah are trying to now shake? No, not anymore. Let me give you a quick analogy, brothers and sisters, to understand the importance of Imam Hussein in the scope of Islam, lest anybody misunderstand this point, because many people say, isn't Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the most important person? I said, yes. Well, didn't he establish Islam already? Yes. Well, what's the need for Imam Hussein to do what he's doing? Let me explain. Please understand, the Messenger of Allah preached in public to the people as a prophet for 23 years. Of the 23 years, roughly 21 years or 20 years, he was defending Islam under persecution or on battlefields. He's up with 3 years. So it's a very short time to distribute the message. Then, who were the people who became Muslims? Most of them were enemies of Islam in the beginning. Many of them even fought the messenger. But when they were defeated later on, they realized they're wrong, they came to Islam. So the grudges were alive. The hypocrisy was on the edge. And there were many munafiqeen and many enemies of Islam waiting to destroy Islam. Just waiting to rip it. Because it was in its nascent stages. It was in its very early stages. It needed to solidify. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salam was silent. When his seat was taken, people say, why didn't you fight for that? He said, Islam was too nascent. It was too early. It was too premature. Anything would have happened, the enemies would have jumped it. Even Abu Sufyan, as soon as Imam Ali alayhi salam's khilafah was taken, he comes to him and says, they've taken your khilafah. I am ready to fight for you. Imam says, get away from me, you troublemaker. For you want to dismantle Islam. Get away. Notice the silence. It needs to solidify. So notice what our imams are doing now. Now the imams are going to give us the Islam the Prophet left us. That's why the Prophet said, oh Ali, I will suffer to deliver the message. You will suffer with your imams to describe and to explain to the world. You will suffer in explaining it. I will suffer in delivering it. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we find historically, the scenario is as such that the perfection of our imams to maintain a clear picture that no one should misunderstand the movement of our imams, very clear, it was very strategic to make sure to understand it wasn't for power. There are people who write that Imam Hussein was hungry for power because his khilafah was taken, because his imamah was being questioned. None of the above. Even Imam Ali alayhi salam, once he was mending his shoe, and Salman comes to him and says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, there's no more place left for you to mend. This shoe is so torn, there's nothing else to fix. Imam looks at him and says, "Oh Salman, this shoe is more valuable to me than what they claim that I want that seat. But the khilafah, the imamah is Allah's command, so I will remain patient and I will wait." This was the quality of our imams. Perfection to the nth level. Every move, every sentence. When we dissect it, it's a guidance. So let's understand that in the early stages, Islam was the Muslims were very weak. They didn't understand. So we've got to give them credit. That when we hear some stories, when people were doubting, you know, for example, on the battlefield, Imam Ali is fighting Muawiyah. People were doubting, you know, which is the right path? You've got to look at the scope of history. That the Bani Umayyah, when they came into power under the governorship in Syria, they already started spreading the poison. So the poison was already seeping into the minds of people that this command of Allah, which is Ulil Amri Minkum, is to be taken and replaced by wrong people. And now the imams have to correct it, but you can't correct it wrongly. You can't correct by screaming. You can't correct by killing. You can't correct by doing the wrong things, because you can never achieve virtue through vice. It has to be done perfectly. So when the imam is moving, when Farazdak sees him, he says, "I know where I'm going. It's planned." No one knew. Even Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah, his own brother, says to him, "You're going, it's dangerous, don't trust the Kufans. The Kufans are not to be trusted. We know it because our father was there." Imam Ali alayhi salam, as you know, moved the capital from Medina to Kufa. It was strategic because the Muslim empire had expanded. And therefore it was more strategically possible to manage the affairs of people through Kufa more than through Medina. So the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib were known to be in Kufa. Hence Ibn Marjan was sent there, because they knew the greatest resistance that's going to come is in Kufa. But guess what? The really close members of Ahlul Bayt, even the followers who were very close, who were resonating with Ahlul Bayt, were in Medina also. Until today, you go to Medina, see the people. You see they're very close. They are that, you know, if you sense them, you'll see that there's this resonance. Because it's Madinat al-Munawwar. It's the city the Prophet gave himself. That after the last battle, when he gave a lot of the booty back to the spoils of war, he gave them to the Quraysh. The people of Medina complained. They said, "Why have you given it so much to the Quraysh?" Because they are the Muhajir, people of Medina, of Mecca. The Prophet said, "I'm giving myself to you. I gave them this." Because they were wondering, after Mecca was cleansed, they thought maybe the Prophet will go back to Mecca, because that was where he was born. The Prophet said, "No, I'm not going back to Mecca. I'm going back to you, to your place, Medina." Look how he honored them. They welcomed him. They gave him security, known as the Ansars. They fought with him to defend Islam. They became such valiant fighters for Islam and the justice, that the Prophet says, "I give myself to you." That resonance still resides in Medina. It's still there. So the Prophet says, "I'm coming back to you." So when the Imam is leaving Medina, understand, the people knew who the Imam was. In fact, when Muawiyah sends a letter to the former governor, Sa'id, his name was Sa'id, he says to him, "Get the bay'ah for Yazid." He goes to all of them, and Ibn Zubair was there. Abdullah ibn Zubair was there, Abdurrahman bin Abu Bakr was there. These they did not give bay'ah to Muawiyah. He says, "Get their allegiance for Yazid." He goes and asks them all, they all refuse. They all refuse allegiance. So Muawiyah says, "No problem, I'll take care of it." Notice, people of Medina were strong. They knew. But they had remember, when the caliphate comes into power, a lot of people are still weak at heart. So things move in various directions. So when we ask, what happened in history? Why this imamate was not so seen, so blatantly seen by the people? Why wasn't it just accepted? So today, there should be no such thing as five schools of thought. There should be no Sunni versus Shia. We should just all be one Muslim. Ummah, and Allah should mention everything clearly. Well, that's the trial. If everything's supposed to be this clear, then why put me on this earth? Put me in paradise. I can clearly see it too. Why bother with testing me? It's a test. People ask, why are the names of Ahlul Bayt not mentioned in the Quran? Quick footnote. Why didn't Allah just mention, you know, the first Imam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, second Imam, Hassan ibn Ali, third Imam, Hussain ibn Ali. Mention all of them, make it clear. Some people say, well, if Allah mentioned that, you know, then people would erase it and there'd be a problem. So Allah is protecting it. Please, that's not the answer. The real answer is, Allah is telling me, do you believe in Allah and His Messenger or don't you? For they are the axis of your iman. If you dare to say, "I love Ahlul Bayt," and your iman towards the Prophet is weak, you are not a Muslim. You're outside the fold of Islam. So Allah, in His incredible wisdom, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ كِتَابِ الْحَكِيمِ هُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ. These are verses from a book that is wise. Allah is keeping the names to the Prophet. He's saying, if you want to know who they are, and you have given allegiance that no one is better than the Prophet, go ask him. He will tell you who it is. And it is not a secret that the Messenger clearly stated that. Clearly, bluntly, all over the place. So what's the argument? I don't get it. Oh, why didn't the Quran say it? How do you know how to pray? Does the Quran say how many rak'ah there are? He says, no. So how do you know Maghrib is 3? He says, well, the Prophet said it. I said, thank you. That's what our Imam said. The people came to ask the Imams, how come your names are not mentioned in the Quran? The Imam said, is Hajj important? He said, yes. How come it's not mentioned? How many times around the circumference? Is Salah not one of the pillars of Islam? He said, yes. He says, how come Allah has not mentioned how many cycles each the 5 prayers? Where did you get those from? If it's so fundamental, why is the Quran silent? The Imams would answer, go ask the Prophet. You have to obey the Sunnah of the Prophet. The Sunnah of the Prophet is very clear. So Allah is maintaining the honor of the Prophet. For if you were to mention the names, probably many of us would belittle the Prophet by saying he's not as important as the Ahlul Bayt because they are mentioned after the Prophet. And Allah does not want us to do that. The whole purpose of Ahlul Bayt is to take us to the Prophet, not away from the Prophet. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Alright, let me jump very quickly. You have to forgive me because there are so many issues to discuss. And each one, you know, sometimes we make a statement and say, oh wait, I remember somebody asked me that question. I better clarify this because some people have this misconception. I want you to understand very clearly, historically, our imams are solidifying the foundation of Islam, which was just freshly poured by the Prophet. If you want to use the analogy of concrete, the Messenger just poured the concrete. Now the imams are making it firm, and they are making sure that there's no misunderstanding. The foundation is firm. So it took 250 plus years for the imams to do that. Some were silent, some rose. All did not have to rise. It's one is enough. Because awwaluna wa awsatuna wa akhiruna wa kulluna Muhammad. So it's all the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Imam Hussein alayhi salam leaves, going towards his destiny. He leaves because Yazid wanted to kill him inside the Kaaba. And Imam said, I will not let him do that. Not that he's afraid of death. He said, but my death is too important. Yazid wanted to kill him, hide him under the carpet, then everybody should forget him. Imam says, no, 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 you're not going to succeed in this one. So Imam is going towards Karbala precisely to expose, because he knows the psyche of Yazid, that when he gets him on the battlefield, Yazid is going to get drunk with his victory. Then he's going to go out and tell the whole world how strong he was. Typical, when a king finds a renegade, somebody who doesn't follow him, he butchers him and puts him in public display, right? That's classic. Well, Imam says, that's exactly where I want to be. So that the world knows who I am. So that I'll ignite the hearts of the world, the Muslim world especially, to understand who we really are. You have made every effort, Imam is talking to Muawiyah and Yazid, every effort to hide us, to hide our greatness. For the Messenger from day one mentioned us continuously. Quran keeps mentioning us. You're doing everything to hide us. But this one you won't be able to. And it backfired. So how does the Imam go? I'll give you a simple few examples. Few simple, beautiful examples to see how strategic the Imam was carefully. One, there was a person by the name of Zahak Mashriqi. Zahak, as you know, came from Kufa. And Imam invites him. Now historically people say Zahak was not martyred in Karbala. But the Imam invites him. They were very strategic people the Imam invited. Watch. When the Imam left Mecca, he had a caravan. And the caravan knew Imam is going towards Kufa. And they knew he's the Imam of the time. And they knew Yazid is just coming into power. Situation is very raw. The Imam could become the Khalifa. So they're all trying to latch on to him that should he become the Khalifa, they can say, look, I was with you, remember? You know, even Umar ibn Sa'd was one of the persons who wrote a letter to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that I am your Shia, come, I will support you. This same Umar ibn Sa'd who pulled the first arrow in Karbala, this is the same man who wrote a letter to Imam Hussein, come. Because they knew possibly Imam could have become the Khalifa. Because Yazid's scenario was very iffy, because everybody knew this guy was a drunkard, he was crazy, and people were ambivalent, they were not sure. So they started latching onto the Imam. So the army grew larger and larger with the Imam. But by the time he meets Hur in Zuhasan, there's a place where they stopped. And when Imam Hussein alayhi salam meets Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, Imam's army was larger than Hur, and Hur had about 1,000 people. So notice, thousands. Imam had maybe 3,000. Why were there 72 then in Karbala? What happened was, as they were approaching Kufa, letters were coming from Ibn Ziyad. And the Imam is being prevented from going towards Kufa. And he was, as you know, if you look at the map, Imam starts from Mecca to Medina. From Medina he goes northeast towards Kufa. On his way, as he's going northeast, before he reaches Kufa, he's sidestepped towards the north, and then he goes further north towards Karbala. He's prevented, meaning Hur's army is preventing the Imam's group from reaching Kufa. That was what Hur was commanded, prevent. Now, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam arrives in Karbala, Nainawa, in that area, it was the second of Muharram, the second day of the month of Muharram. When he arrives, he receives a letter from Ibn Ziyad, wherever Hussein ibn Ali is, stop. Notice, it was amazing. The Imam is saying, this is Karbala, I can see it. And the letter is already coming, stop. Imam stops and camps by the Euphrates River. Those of us who have seen the Euphrates River, subhanAllah, it has so much history. Imam camps there and says, this is where our destiny is going to be. That was the second. The letters kept coming. And people who are following Imam Hussein begin to realize that Ibn Ziyad and Yazid are in it for the whole thing. Now Hur loved Imam Hussein. He respected him. The Hur fought, imagine, for Muawiyah. Okay, Hur was on the side, because what happened? These were good people, but they were confused. What did Muawiyah do? Muawiyah, when he was the governor, when Uthman bin Affan was the Khalifa of the time, Muawiyah was getting help from Uthman because they were related. Muawiyah wanted to become the Khalifa, but he couldn't. He needed to get rid of Uthman. So he instigated the death of Uthman. He kept sending spies and kept sending media against Uthman, and he energized and excited until Uthman was killed. Then he strategically took the shirt of Uthman, the very man he orchestrated his killing. Then he took it in public and said, oh, Uthman has been killed, I need to take revenge. And the people were confused. Yeah, you know, Muawiyah is such a nice guy, he wants to take revenge. Yeah, let's join him. And people started joining Muawiyah. Then when Siffin took place, when Imam Ali alayhi salam is fighting, the enemy side and Siffin side, Muawiyah side, many of them were saying to Imam Ali, you killed Uthman, so we want to take revenge on you. Look at the confusion. The death of Uthman was created as a media machinery to confuse us all. Today, mass media, when we listen to the news and all the stuff that's happening in the Muslim world, same machinery. WikiLeaks, all this stuff. Watch, they're all tricks of the trade. Confuse us, remove our iman, take us away from the path, so that tomorrow when the enemy calls us, we jump on the horse or whatever and we go and fight for them. No difference. The machinery is the same. Muawiyah created this mass machinery, and Imam is showing, look, Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, what a good man, he became shaheed. Look what was his history before, look where he was before. This is the point. Let me conclude here very quickly, because I know this history can go on forever. Imam Hussein alayhi salam asks Zahak to come. Zahak comes, he witnesses, and then in the end he goes back to Kufa. Why? Because Imam needed somebody to witness from the outside. So when he goes back to Kufa, he starts revealing what happened. He needed that media. Imam took the women and children. Why? To show the world, look how wicked the Bani Umayyah are. That at least if we're soldiers and you annihilate us, we're just soldiers to soldiers. But look what you did with our children. They say Sakina, her name was Ruqayyah bint al-Husayn. She even had jewelry on her ears. They didn't have time to even unplug the jewelry. They snatched it from her ears. They took the jewelry from the women. They burnt the tents. The women kept running in all directions. Imam says, I want you to see this. Let this be repeated in history. How bad these people were. They didn't let us finish our prayers. They threw arrows at us. They didn't even recognize us as the leaders. Imam is showing us. Here's one interesting story that happens. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he hears the situation is bad, most of the people, he goes to them, he says, Yazid wants me. He wants my bayah, not you. He's saying to them, you are all free to go. Go. Let me fend myself in this. This is none of your business. Majority of them left. They took permission. Imam says, it's night time. If you are embarrassed to leave me, it's night time. I'll shut the light off. I will shut this candle off. Go, all of you. Whoever feels you have to go back to your family, because we are going to be massacred. And Imam's famous statement, who among you is going to join me in this massacre and share the victory? You find Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he goes to Karbala, when he finds the situation is bad, majority of them have left. Now comes the cream of the crop. Cream of the crop. Like Muslim ibn Awsajah. An old man, he was a hafiz of Quran. He had memorized the Quran. He was a companion of the Prophet. He says to Imam Hussein, if I am killed 1,000 times, I won't leave you. How can I leave you? How can I sleep at night knowing that the representative of Allah was butchered and I go home? Impossible. You take Abbas. I'll talk about Abbas and his brothers in a few nights, inshallah. Abbas, he had 3 other brothers, Ja'far, Uthman. You find he had 3 other brothers, they themselves looked and said, how can we even sleep at night? How can we answer to our mother, Umm al-Baneen, that we left you without support? So Imam says, go. Very few will left, because they realize the battle is on. Notice, when the calling comes, you look in your heart, many of us are not willing to give up. So Imam says, it's okay. My companions are chosen special. Why? Because if the rest of the group just joined, it would have been chaos. Imagine the following. Imagine in the middle of the battlefield, Imam is fighting and a few deserted. Imagine while Imam is fighting, he looks at his companions and they're running away. Imam says, where are you going? Well, I'm afraid of dying. It would have destroyed the message of Karbala. Imam says, no. The only ones who will fight with me, tooth and nail, that I, when they take position, they don't turn. That's why there were very few. Story, and I conclude here. When Imam, on the 7th night, he's moved. By the way, a letter comes from Ibn Ziyad, remove him away from the water. Why? Because Ibn Ziyad knew, if they're next to water, these people will fight till the next day, and many of our armies will be defeated by these people. Move them, let them be thirsty, let them be tired. Exactly what Muawiyah did with Imam Ali. When he was fighting in Siffin, he took the Euphrates first, thinking he can starve Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali sends Hassan and Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and he says, go and take this Euphrates. They take the Euphrates back, and now the people are saying, great, now we will make Muawiyah's army starve. Imam says, that's not how we work. He called Muawiyah and his army, says, drink all the water you want. People say, he stopped you. Imam says, we're not like them. We're superior to them. We're not like them. We don't stoop the low as low as they are. This is what Ibn Ziyad did. So Imam moves the tents away. He's forced to move the tents away. What does he do? He takes all the tents and ties them together. And then behind, from the back, he digs a trench and lights a huge fire. Now when the fire was being lit, Shimr al-Jawshan, as you know, the arch enemy of Allah, who had just come fresh from Kufa with the letter of commandment from Ibn Ziyad, was eager to start the fight. So Shimr comes from the back and he sees the fire and he starts poking at Imam Hussein and calling him bad words. So Muslim Ibn Awsajah saw this. He was next to the fire and he saw Shimr coming and making insults and poking at the tents. So Muslim Ibn Awsajah wanted to pull his sword and start to kill him. Imam says, Muslim, stop. Don't do this. Muslim says, this man needs to die. He said, stop. Not yet. Karbala needs to be perfect. Not one mistake. For if Shimr was killed, people can argue that yes, Hussein ibn Ali started the war. He killed one of the armies. Notice, the perfection. I ask you, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, in this time of tribulation and difficulty, in this time that is so hard to manage, when your family is tied, your women are there, you know that soon you will be taken,
Who knows what will happen to our women? Those of us who see orphans, those of us who have to go on the front lines to fight, when we look at our women and our children, we say, if Allah takes us, who's going to take care of them? That's how our Imam was looking. He was so worried that these enemies of Allah, what will they do? But look how balanced the Imam was. That as much as they were going to butcher him and his whole family, he says, don't start yet, Muslim. Don't start yet, wait. Because Imam is visionary. He wants to give them hidayah. He wants to tell them the truth up to the last moment when he has exhausted every argument so that the people can understand the true value of Karbala. We find great personalities like Zuhair ibn Qayn. I'll talk about him tomorrow. Zuhair ibn Qayn was also that strategic person that Imam invited. Zuhair ibn Qayn was an Uthmani. He was not a supporter of Imam Ali. He was a supporter of Muawiyah in the sense of Siffin against Imam Ali. But Imam calls him. Imam is traveling with him in the caravan going towards Kufa. Zuhair ibn Qayn's caravan is avoiding the Imam. Zuhair is there, Imam is there. The two caravans are moving. Imam says, Zuhair doesn't want to look at the Imam. Finally they stop. Imam sends a messenger, says, I want to meet you. The wife says, the Imam, the grandson of the Prophet, is inviting you. You are refusing to go. What kind of a man are you? Why? Because he was confused by what Muawiyah gave him. So he says, okay, I'll go. And they say, history shows that Zuhair ibn Qayn came into the tent with Imam Hussein. They had a few hour conversation. No one knows what was spoken there. Zuhair comes out enlightened. Goes to his wife and says, here's my money. Here are my things. Go home. I'm going with Hussein ibn Ali to become martyred. Wow. This was an Uthmani yesterday. Today, what happened? Imam is rahmatulil alameen. Yahdillahu li nurihi man yasha. Zuhair was a special person. He was from Kufa. He was under the Mujahili tribe. Very prominent tribe in Kufa. That after Imam Hussein's shahada, because Zuhair ibn Qayn was with him, the whole tribe turns towards Imam Hussein alayhi salam. That's why Imam chose him. It was a strategy. You find Zuhair ibn Qayn ran the contingent army on the front lines, and Zuhair ibn Qayn, after the battle was fought, and here's a very interesting point, and I'll talk more about it. The battle started at Fajr. Sorry, Sheikh, I know I'm taking a few extra minutes. The battle started at Fajr time. At Dhuhr time, Zuhair ibn Qayn, most of these fighters were still alive. Abbas was still alive. 6 hours later, 7 hours later, still alive. 20,000. Some say there were 20,000 soldiers. Some say there were 30,000. But it was definitely in the five figures. You couldn't defeat them since morning? No, they were fighting. Without water? Subhanallah. Allah mentions in the Quran, we'll discuss it, their zeal and their valor. The Imam looks up, Abu Salama looks up, and Imam is asking him, what are you looking up for during the battle? He said, I'm looking if it is time of salah. These are the ones who keep a prayer. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. In the middle of the battle, they're being exterminated, they're being annihilated. Imam's half his army was annihilated during the time of salah. He could have said, no, I want to preserve my army. The Imams are saying, even Imam Ali al-Islam said, if not to preserve Salah, why are we here? If not to preserve the Azan, if not to preserve the Shahadatain, why are we here? You find Zuhair ibn Qayn comes forward and Imam says, I'm going to pray. There was another Sahab, his name was Saeed. He says to him, both of you guard me. And the Imam prayed Salatul Khawf, the prayer of fear. While he's leading, the army would join, they'd pray one rakah, and then go back to the battlefield, another one would come while the Imam is leading. Zuhair ibn Qayn was the one shielding the arrows. Can you imagine standing in front of somebody and the arrows are coming and you're putting your hands like this and the arrows are hitting your face only to protect the Imam to the point where the Imam is finishing his salah. He looks at Zuhair ibn Qayn breathing his last. He says, have I done my duty to you? Allah al-Qawm al-Zalimi. وَزَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ذَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.